This Friday evening, right after dusk, I was driving home in my neighborhood, and I noticed a flash of light, a shower of a fireworks explosion over the forested hills in my neighborhood. And I thought, somebody's getting an early start on the 4th of July. I assumed it was young people, but I don't really know. Someone couldn't wait for the fun. I was going back through some files this week preparing for today's sermon and looking up anything I have said or written about the 4th of July in the past, and I came across a one-paragraph message sent out to the congregation in 2014, and I simply asked that we celebrate rightly the gift of our liberties and blessings as citizens of the United States, but that we do so realizing that our ultimate liberties and blessings come from our citizenship through God in Christ. Pretty good stuff, actually. But standard issue from clergy. And what struck me as I reread that paragraph actually was none of the substance, it was the tone. It was kind of warm and celebratory, upbeat, positive. Here we stand on the edge of the 4th of July week, and I do not feel any of that, though I am as grateful and as proud, I think, and as patriotic an American citizen as I've ever been. But let's face it, things are bad in our country, and I worry they may get worse. So the default startup page on my web browser is Google News, and I've noticed this about myself whenever I bring up the web on my computer screen. I'm internally doing this. What am I going to see now as the latest headline? And I think I've shared in a number of contexts over a good while that our cultural and civic crisis has been long in the making, very long in the making, perhaps longer than we realize. But it also seems that a lot has changed in the last 4 years. We have a president, let's face it, and an angry opposition to our president, let's face it, who are so polarizing that the challenge for the vast majority of us sandwiched in between is to keep our heads and to keep our hearts, not to succumb to incivility or depression, while at the same time not succumbing to indifference. I find it a very hard place to be. And I know this is true of me as it is true of all of us. It's human nature. But it's a lot easier to point our fingers outward from ourselves in angry denunciation than it is to engage in self-critical introspection. What are my beliefs? What are my party affiliations? What is all of that I care about done, perhaps, to contribute to this fragmented culture? So amidst all the chaos and all the commotion, the tone of this 4th of July upcoming, for me, is disquietude. I think taking the hard look. And it's a hard thing. It's not fun to stand here and talk like this. Well, you've heard me say anytime that we engage Mark's gospel, I believe, that we are dealing with a narrative that is an action story, okay? If it were a movie, it would be an action movie. There's a great urgency about it. There's a hectic pace, a herky-jerky style. Things move from one thing to the next immediately back and forth. Jesus is just doing stuff. It's an action story. And nowhere is that more obvious to us than in the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel from which we hear today. There are three stories that compose the fifth chapter of Mark, and they're all stories of healing of ritually unclean people around the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Each one of these people is different, but there's a theme I'm going to suggest. The first is a man who is healed of demonic possession. If that didn't make him unclean enough, he is living with pigs. Secondly, there is a woman who has a hemorrhaging problem. She's bleeding. Again, ritually unclean in Jewish culture. And lastly, there's a little girl, a little 12-year-old girl, and she is ritually unclean. Why? Because she's dead. She's a corpse. The gospel reading assigned for church today only recounts the latter two, but I'm going to suggest that they're meant to be thought of, read together. They are framed on either end by death, beginning with the demon-possessed man who is raving mad, living amidst pigs and tombs, and ending with a little girl in a tomb of her own of sorts, dead in her bedroom. But the important thread in all of this is Jesus himself and our faith in him, with power to bring healing where there is sickness, wholeness where there is brokenness, and life where there is death. Healing, wholeness, life. All of that together is what we call salvation. And we need it. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, come and be among us. Be among us now. I have to say that I connect these three stories as well to our current cultural moment in this way. Because if you read them carefully, one of the things that you'll notice is there's a lot of swirling commotion in the stories. A lot of noise and clamor, perhaps even teetering on chaos. Again, this ought to be familiar to our experience right now in the United States. Just to focus on the last two, the ones we heard about today in the reading, the woman with hemorrhages, strains through this bustling crowd just to touch the clothing of Jesus. The respected Galilean synagogue leader, Jairus, fights his way through a great crowd, dramatically throws himself down on his knees at Jesus' feet, begging Jesus to come and heal his sick daughter. Again, these are dramatic action-described moments. So, Jesus is told by the crowd, so don't even bother Jesus, because she's dead, the little girl. He goes to the house of the synagogue leader anyway, and even there's a ruckus, we are told. Again, too late. Jesus says, no, it's not too late. And he asks, why do you make such a commotion? And we are told that they laughed. As you know, there is all the difference in the world in laughing with someone and laughing at someone. Believe me, I have looked at the Greek. This word here is derisive, mocking laughter. It is as if the text could say, they laughed at him scornfully. Is this familiar to any of us today? There's almost a demonic element in their laughter. So what did Jesus do? Did he tweet out a bizarre insult? Did he decide that he would proudly shame them publicly? Did he vaguely threaten violence? He went in where the child was. He took her by the hand. And he said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. He touched her. It is hard for us to imagine this taboo of a Jewish leader touching a corpse and a little girl. And immediately she got up. She lived. Do you know how many times in Mark's gospel we hear that Jesus physically touched someone? There are lots of places where Mark could have told the story, Jesus healed them. Abracadabra. But it seems to be really important for Mark to relate the fact that when Jesus healed people, he laid his hands on them. A leper, a blind man, little children, all who came to him with various diseases. The stories we hear today. Our society is desperate for the touch of the Lord Jesus and his love. And I have to say, to engage our current civility crisis from the pulpit is uncomfortable for me. feels kind of ritually unclean. But the gospel is the largest reality that there is. It encompasses, therefore, everything, including our political and cultural concerns. We are here situated right now, people of very divergent perspectives and beliefs and allegiances, but we are all, I think, deeply concerned and anxious. And it is not enough simply to hear someone say, well, put it all in perspective, calm down. I am wary of what a friend of mine calls pulpit punditry, and you should be too. I think I have a keen ear for political preachiness at the expense of the gospel. But on the other hand, when is the gospel not political? We could ask Jesus that question on his way to the cross. But I don't know. I'm not touching that. I don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. What's the other reading say? Jesus touches it. How might we, as his followers, as those in Christ, how might we as the church touch our cultural disorder in such a way that it is Jesus' touch rather than our own personal or party prescriptions? And therefore, because it is Jesus bringing life, life and light where there is disease and death. Well, I was at a Christian conference this past spring, and I happened to sit at a table one morning with a gentleman who was there from Florida, South Florida. I asked him what he did, and he runs a Christian foster care organization down in South Florida. They cover about 6 or 7 counties, a lot of people down in South Florida. And I asked him, I said, well, because he had told me, he said, well, we get most of our, in fact, the vast majority of all of our work through the state of Florida. And I said, well, how is that? I mean, you're obviously a very explicitly Christian organization. I mean, is it awkward for you, or do you have to compromise it sometimes, you know, working under the authority of the secular state? What is that like for you? Is that a problem? And he said, not at all. He says, we have proven to be indispensable to the state precisely because we carry out our mission with foster care children and families as Christians. And they have told us. They have told us that of all the foster care organizations in the state of Florida, we're the best. We're the ones they want to work with the most because of the job we do, and we do the job we do precisely as Christians. And the state says, thank you. If not, thank you, Jesus. What could we learn from that? So I'm channeling William Butler Yeats. Some of you will remember the poem. But our cultural landscape is full of passionate intensity. And the question is, can the center hold? Well, the center of the gospel is that God in Christ never, ever abdicates sovereignty, no matter what's going on in the world. And God reigns over and judges our civil and political order, even as God wants to bless and to bring healing, wholeness, and life. So Jesus, I think, says to us today, as he says to that hemorrhaging woman, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus says to us today, as he said to the father of that little girl, do not fear. Do not fear, only believe. So the text is clear. Faith is linked to healing. The emphasis in the story is as much on Jesus' power as it is on our faith in Jesus' power. Our calling today, I think, is not to figure out what it is we think is best, what we want, and hope that Jesus will bless it. Rather, our task today is to have faith that Jesus is already alive and at work, preparing to be on the move again through the likes of us. To have faith in that is perhaps precisely where we will see his power anew, because it is active amidst the commotion. Jesus touches the demonic, the diseased, and the dead. What is it to place not our hand, but His hand anew on our very sickly American body politic as we approach the 4th of July? In addition to our celebratory fireworks, and we should celebrate, I hope my question also invites some sober reflection of us all.